See, all of you here on the first Sunday night of the new year blesses your pastor's heart. I'm just happy to see you. It's because I know you love the Lord and you want to come and worship Him. You've laid aside all the cares of life, all the inclement warnings that have been out in surrounding areas and all, and you've just laid it all aside and you've come to the house of God to worship Him and to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. This makes me love you the more in doing that, and I just thank God for every one of you. I want to look at the Word of God tonight in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, page 181 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. I have read to you three very short verses by comparison to many others. I've read verses 24, 25, and 26, but the verse that is on my heart tonight is the middle verse. It's the shortest of all these three verses. And it just simply says, brethren, pray for us. Very simple request, isn't it? Brethren, pray for us. But I want to look at it with you tonight. I believe there's spiritual significance about it that really necessitate our pondering what is being said here. It may be a little more in-depth than at the surface we might look at it. And if so, God help us to take it to heart. So, the title of my sermon tonight is Prayer Needs. Prayer Needs. And of course, they're good for 2015, but they're good for the rest of our lives. Prayer Needs. So, brethren, pray for us. Would you join you with me in prayer to the Lord? Dear God, You are such a gracious and good and loving and wonderful God and Father. Each day of our lives, You seem to walk with us, or You're watchful over us, seeing about our needs. We wake up each morning with mercies anew for the day. Your sustaining grace seems to always carry us along through the difficulties of life. Just good for us to be able to gather here tonight to give You worship and praise, to say from our loving hearts to You, we thank You, Lord. We love You. We praise You for all the goodness and grace You bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ, Your Son, and our beloved Savior. Father, we have come to study Your Word as a part of our worship. Prayer is a part of it. Because in prayer we acknowledge that we need You. That's what this passage is about tonight. But Lord, as we come in prayer and acknowledge our need of You, we come recognizing You're the God who can meet all those needs and supply them out of the riches of Your grace. That You are the God who made the heavens and the earth and who has all power. With You, with whom all things truly are possible, not with us, but with You. So we come to lean on Your everlasting arms, acknowledge our need of You. But Lord, we also have been singing Your praise because those great, beautiful old hymns remind us again and again of some of the wonderful, specific things You've done for us. So singing is a part of our worship. But Lord, also the study of Your Word is perhaps the most important part of worship, because it acknowledges that as God You have claim on our lives. As the one who has saved us through Your darling Son, Jesus Christ, we owe to You a great debt of gratitude that can be considered as just that which You have taught us to do, so we are to do it. As worship, as pleasing in Your sight and for Your glory. So help us now to ponder Your Word prayerfully. Take it to heart. Understand the varied prayer needs that are to rest upon our hearts as we go to You in prayer. Continue to bless all who are here, every home represented. Bless us all together in Your service. Continue to watch over and keep each of us in the year that is ahead. guide our leaders. I feel, Lord, that some of them may be just kind of floundering and not knowing what's best anymore. The pressures of the powerful upon them sometimes cause them to give in and yield to legislation that in some of their hearts they know is not best for the nation. So, Lord, stir their hearts. Give them courage, give them grace, give them strength, that those who will stand for truth and righteousness might have the strength and courage to do so. Forgive us where we fail you. Now, Lord, help us to look into your holy and inspired word. We ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I want us to notice tonight three things. Just simply, first of all, to think about the word brethren, what is involved and who is meant by that word. And secondly, we're just going to look at it in a biblical perspective. The second important word is prayer. And then the last is for us, what that means and who is involved in that. And I hope in doing so that the Lord will bless us and we'll be able to understand something that we can carry into the new year. That as the Spirit of God refreshes our minds and our hearts from time to time and reminds us of this simple little verse, that it will help us to be a more prayerful person in the course of the year. Now, first of all, we're looking at the word brethren here because he is addressing this to brethren. Brethren, pray for us. He doesn't say infidels, pray for us. He doesn't say pagans, pray for us. He says, brethren, pray for us. You see, brothers and sisters, when I say that, I want you to understand that brothers and sisters in Christ and under God as our Heavenly Father, that we are the family of God, and that's who He is talking to, not just there at that day and time, but throughout history as Christians would read these words, it would come to them in the concept that these are brethren who are being called upon to pray. Now, if you'll go with me very quickly and briefly back to the very first part of this book of 1 Thessalonians, I think you will understand something that will connect here. He begins by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. See, he's talking to people. He's saying, we pray for you. You are the people we have been praying for, and now we are calling upon you to pray for us. Now, as you carry that thought on down into the fourth verse, you'll begin to get a grasp of who he's talking to when he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In other words, I understand he is saying that you, my brethren, are the elect of God. And that's so important because when we think about God's divine election as it is taught in Old and New Testament scriptures, we understand that God has made choice of a people. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That can't be denied because it's in Ephesians 1:4, it's the Word of God. And those who were chosen by God the Father in Christ before the foundation of the world are those who are described in many other places as God's elect, as the elect of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, Paul said. It is God that justifies, there in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. So the elect are the ones he's talking about. Those who are God's elect, then chosen by God the Father in Christ Jesus the Lord. And he's saying, you are my brethren. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Just to remember, he is saying that God chose you and makes you a very special vessel unto the Lord. So he's addressing those who are the brethren, who are the elect of God. And we might also add to that word the idea of predestination, because we're told in Romans 8 and 29, for whom he, that is God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's that word again. Connects again the great doctrines of God's saving grace to people, individuals like you and me and all God's children in the world, that we have been chosen. We are in God's family. We have been predestinated ultimately and finally in heaven's glory to be conformed to the perfection of Jesus Christ, which is something we don't experience here in this time world, but in heaven's glory we shall, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're talking here specifically about the family of God, the body of the redeemed, those who have been saved by God's amazing grace, been washed in the blood of the Lamb and born of the Spirit of God. In Romans 9:26, we're told in the writing of Hosea, or Hosea, however you pronounce it, in the Old Testament, that there were a people who were not, who said that you're a people that are not of God. And yet, he says, but now those same people are said to be the children of the living God. There was a time when we Gentiles seemingly had no part in the services of God and in the worship of God, but thank God we do now. Now we are the children of the living God. And if you're saved and you're a child of God, if you're saved, you are a child of God. I'll put it that way. And if you're a child of God, you're my brother and my sister. And it doesn't matter what denomination we may be found in. And I believe this, there are some who've not yet acknowledged and affiliated with the Church of the Lord in the earth that are still being touched by the Spirit of God and by the amazing grace of God. They're saved. And they're part of the family of God. You're my brothers and my sisters. You are brethren. So it's a very affectionate term that he is using. Now, the second thing that I want you to see here is that it's to the family of God that he's speaking, to the church at Thessalonica, in particular to them. So he says, brethren, pray. I'll just put a little pause there. Brethren, pray. All God's children ought to pray. I recognize that there are probably some people, and we may all be guilty of it to some degree. When do we think about praying? When we're in a tight spot. When something comes our way that we just can't handle, it's too big for us, then we get on our knees, then we lift our heads and our hearts to God in prayer. A lot of times we get busy, too busy, that we don't think to pray. And yet we ought to be praying every day. In reality, we ought to go about with a spirit of prayer in our hearts, talking to the Lord all through the day. Every time he sends a blessing, say, thank you, Lord, for the blessing you just sent my way. Whatever it is, great or small, thank you, Lord, for the blessing you gave me. So we need to be thinking about what God has done for us and thanking God in prayer. See? We're to be careful for nothing, but in everything by supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We ought to have thanksgiving in our prayers, thanksgiving in our life. So, brethren, pray. Pray and thank God for the blessings he's given you. But also, when you do have needs, pray to God and ask his blessings upon you and help you. And it shouldn't be just when the urgency of the time comes, but all through every day. Brethren, pray. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? I believe it's the breath of the Christian soul. It is our main means of communication with God our Father and with Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, is that we pray. If you look sometime in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 verse 1, you'll find that there was one of the disciples that came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. And the following verses are an abbreviated form of the model prayer, which is recorded more in depth in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, when Jesus said, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." And went on then to acknowledge daily bread and forgiveness and God's protective hand upon us all to the glory of his name. But you see, there's an outgrowth of that request that John the Baptist has taught his disciples to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes the time in that little model prayer, 9 through verse 13 of the 6th chapter. He tells us some lessons about how to pray, because we ought to pray. Brethren, pray, because Jesus taught us to pray, and we ought to pray as he taught us. In fact, Jesus taught us another thing about prayer. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 11, or verse 1 rather, he taught a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, to faint means that you give up and you just fall by the wayside, so to speak. The time is difficult. The ways are hard ways, and you struggle in your life, and you get to the point sometimes you just want to throw up your hands and quit. You ever gotten there? That men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, if we pray and pray and keep praying and laying our burdens at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and before God our Father, then we'll not get to that place where we'll just throw up our hands and quit and give up. Men ought always to pray, not faint. And he illustrated it with the story about an unjust judge who didn't fear God. Oh, there are people like that today. They don't believe in God. They have no fear of God in their heart. They think all of us are a bunch of crazy folks for believing there's a God. They don't fear him. That judge didn't fear God, nor did he regard man. I'm going to tell you, if you don't fear God, you're not too likely to regard man. Man just becomes a stepping stone a lot of times to the people who believe only in what they do and only in what they accomplish. It's all about them, and we mean nothing. But when you've got a connection to God and you believe in God, you understand that God loved us people enough. He sent his Son into the world to die for our sin. And God had to love us an awful lot to do that. And he taught us that this, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. So you see, if you got a good, strong connection to God, you're going to love other people. But if you don't fear God, you don't generally regard man much either. At least in a lesser quality, if there's any regard. This judge didn't fear God, he didn't regard man. But he did love himself. Oh, how he loved himself. He had a high opinion of himself, I'm sure. He was someone very special. After all, he was a judge. And there's an old widow woman that came to him and wanted him to avenge her of her adversary. But he didn't regard people, so he didn't fear God and didn't regard people. So why would he bother with her? You know why he bothered with her? When she became an itch he couldn't scratch. When she got under his skin, when that dear soul came and came and came and came until he said, I've got to do something. I've got to give this thing she's asking for, or this woman will worry me slap to death. When it bothered him, then he did what she asked, not because of her, but because of himself. That's selfish living, by the way. So out of that lesson of that woman going to that man who didn't fear God nor regard man, and how she kept on and kept on until he did what she requested. He says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him night and day, though he bear long with them. That's the conclusion out of the matter. Yes, he does bear long with us. So we're taught to pray. Well, here Paul is saying, brethren, family of God, pray. Because Jesus taught us to pray. Then he says, for us. This is interesting language here. If you really look at it carefully and think about it. He did not say, pray with us. Look at the language. He said, pray for us. There's a difference in praying with us and praying for us. If we are all praying for a member of the church who's facing surgery or whatever their difficulty, then we are praying with one another for that person. But, you see, we're praying as a body with each other. But we're praying for, specifically, an individual. Or individual, some group that needs our prayers. So he does not say, brethren, pray with us about this matter. But he says, pray for us because we have a need that requires your prayers. So pray for us. I want to carry you back to the first chapter again. Who is the us he's talking about? Pray for us. Paul didn't say pray for me. Now, he did on one occasion. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he had told the people to pray for all saints. And then he said, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul said, I want you to pray for me that I can preach God's word. But here he's included someone else. You know, when we pray, we ought to include other people. Did you notice that in the model prayer? Our Father, give us, not just me, Lord, but give us our daily bread and forgive us as we forgive our debtors and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. If you follow the model prayer by our Lord, you will pray for others. So here he says, pray for us. All right, who is he talking about? Well, here are three mentioned. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Well, most of us know about Paul, don't we? We know about Timotheus, which is Timothy. Who is this fellow, Silvanus? He is a man also known in Scripture as Silas. He's known more by the name Silas than he is Silvanus. He's only referred by this name in three places. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, as it begins, and in the book of 2 Corinthians. But there are 13 different times when he is mentioned by the name of Silas. And you say, well, why did he have two names? Well, why did Peter have two names? Why do some call him Simon and others call him Peter? He's the way it is. I've got two names. I told you this before, my parents. My family calls me W.H. by my initials. My wife and her family calls me Bill. Some call me Brother W.H. Some call me Brother Bill. It doesn't matter to me. They're my names. But here's a man with real names. If you'll look with me briefly in the book of Acts, you'll see a little bit about this man. We don't know a lot about him, but you'll see a little about him. In 15th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 22, we find these words. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So he was a very influential man in the early Christian church. And so that tells us a little bit about him. And if you'll look down at the 40th verse in this same chapter, it'll tell you, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And that's how Silas or Silvanus became a companion of Paul and with him. And in the 16th chapter and verse 25, Paul and Silas, who've been out preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, are arrested and they're in the prison, they're cast into prison, and they're singing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And then you come on down to verse 37 to abbreviate things. And Paul said unto them, and he's talking here about Paul and Silas. He said to those who had cast him into prison, who had incarcerated him, who had had them beaten, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. So that tells us that Silas was a Roman, as was Paul. And have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. In other words, they publicly cast us into prison, and now they want to dismiss us as a stray dog that you just turn out the pen and let him run where he wants to run. Do they think we're going to stand for that? No, they publicly called us a criminal. They cast us into prison. They have beaten us. And we're Romans. And we can take action through the powers of the Roman Empire against the very men who did that. Do they think they're just going to dismiss us? No. They cast us in publicly. Let them come publicly and admit they're wrong and set us free. This is the man that was with Paul in all of that experience. And of course, there's a couple of other places, the 17th and 18th chapter, but I won't get into that. So Paul is saying, brethren, pray for us, these three men, carrying the word of God, going about and sharing the truths about Jesus Christ. Brethren, pray for us. What is it that he wants them to pray for? You ever wonder about that? He didn't say here, did he? Does that mean we are left to our imaginations and our surmisings? No. I might say, well, I bet he wanted to be prayed, for this blessing and someone else. So I bet he wanted to be prayed for another blessing. I can tell you pretty well what he wanted to be prayed for. Well, let God tell you. Look in 2 Thessalonians. Written to the same three individuals. Second letter to the church at Thessalonica. Brethren. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren. There's that word again. Family of God, Thessalonica. Brethren, pray for us. Same words. For what you want us to pray for. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Also, that's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for us. Now, don't misunderstand me. He is not saying to pray for us to the exclusion of everybody else. We are to pray for one another. Generally speaking, I'm to pray for all of you, and all of you are to pray for each other. We're to pray for God's people, whether here in America or on foreign soil. We're to be praying for one another. The admonition to pray for others is seen in Old and New Testament. I would give you this instance in the Old Testament, and I'd never really thought about it until my studies for this sermon. Oh, Brother Samuel, the children of Israel came to Samuel as the prophet of God and said that they wanted him not to forget to cry unto the Lord God for us. Cry unto the Lord God for us that we may be saved and delivered out of the hands of the Philistines. You see, they wanted him to pray for all of them. But the man of God needs to be prayed for too. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. That's easy enough to remember. Chapter 7, verse 8, 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. Well, I'll give you another New Testament verse for us praying for each other. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Oh yeah, we're to pray at large for the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters as a whole. But that's not what Paul is speaking about here. He is saying those of us who are carrying the Word of God, pray for us. They needed to know where to go. They needed to go to know when to go and how long to stay. They needed to know the Word of God on their heart to proclaim to others. And they needed the blessings of the Holy Spirit to empower the Word as it was preached to go out and speak to hearts of God's children. Pray for us. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Preachers. Sometimes it's one of the easiest jobs in the world. Sometimes it's one of the hardest in the world. But when we go to carry the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, you need to pray for us. You need to be praying for me every time I stand to preach your Word. And I know some of you do. I feel it many, many times of trying to preach to you. But keep doing it. Those of you who don't, start doing it. Every man stands in the pulpit, me and our fellow brothers in this community and wherever God's servants are in the world, pray for them in the preaching of God's Word, that God will guide and lead and bless and put the Word on their hearts and empower the Word when it is preached, that it'll go out in the power of God, not just in the breath and words of a mortal man, but the Word of God will go out in the power of the Spirit of God, and it will light upon hearts and convict us of sin and turn us to God that we might walk with Him closer each day. So here's a prayer need for you. Pray for us. Now, I'm going to be selfish and say, just pray for me. No. My brethren, my brothers in the ministry, wherever they are, they need your prayers, just like I need your prayers. Now, I'll close with this thought. Can you imagine the power of prayer like that? If we just took I'm just going to bring it down to a very small scale. If we just took the Primitive Baptist churches right here in Bullock County, I'm not even extending out into Georgia or wherever, and I'm not talking about all the other denominations that are there, and I'm not being disrespectful to them. I'm making the point. If we just take the Primitive Baptist churches in this Bullock County, and you multiply the people that are going to each church and say you need to be praying for all the preachers, look at the hundreds or thousands of prayers that would be prayed for the men of God as they preach the Word of God. It would no longer just be you praying for me, nor Middle Ground praying for Brother Buck, or Statesboro praying for their pastor. But we would all together, all at Black Creek and all and Lane, all of them around, I won't call all the names, but all of them would be praying for all who are preaching the Word of God, ministering the Word of God. I can't help but believe that would make a difference. So the loving admonition, brethren, pray for us. And may God have mercy to answer the prayers that are prayed, to bless those of us who carry His Word, to give us preaching grace and the people hearing grace, and God to be glorified and Christ to be praised and worshipped through the teachings of God's holy word. See, it's really not just about us. It's that we may preach it. The Spirit of God will touch hearts by it. Lives will be changed. People will become more spiritual, more mindful of God, His goodness, more aware of what Christ has done for them, and will want to live their lives to the praise, honor, and glory of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. For His glory, not mine, but His glory. God bless you in receiving His word. of a prayer need for the coming year. And God bless that you'll be willing to obey and pray for us. My prayer for Christ's sake.